As we stand, let us pray. God, we give you our hearts, our minds, our lips, and our longing, that you might be honored and glorified in the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke 2, verse 7. Holding a newborn baby. Beyond words, beautiful. Mary and Joseph shared that beauty. What could be less scary than a newborn son? Yeah, he has jerky limbs and legs, but his eyes don't really focus. And now he's lying contented on his mother's breast. The king has cast off his robes. Beyond words, beautiful. Think of the condescension, heaven coming to earth in the incarnation. God as the undercover boss. History sliced into two parts, before and after Instagram. Incarnation. Or perhaps before and after the internet, depending on what your app you're using. Think, too, of the risk. In the incarnation, God spanned the vast chasm of fear that distanced us from God. But removing that barrier made Jesus vulnerable, terribly vulnerable. Friedrich Buechner, in his book The Hungering Dark, wrote, "In Jesus' birth, God himself is never safe from us." And maybe that is the dark side of Christmas, the terror of the silence. God comes in such a way that we can always turn him down. As we could crack the baby's skull like an eggshell, or nail him up when he gets too big for that. Unquote. How did God feel on Christmas? Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, or maybe not. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably a little closer. On that night in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took the form of a little baby, a human dependent creature. Does anyone know the technical word that theologians use to describe Christ's self-emptying? There's a theological word for that. Anybody know? From Philippians chapter 2. There's somebody here who sometimes gets these, so from the choir. Kenosis is the word. Thanks, John. I know you're thinking it. Ironically, while the emptying involved much humiliation, it also involved a kind of freedom. Think about it. Philip Yancey wrote, "I have sometimes pondered the disadvantages of infinity. A physical body freed Christ to act on a human scale without those disadvantages of infinity. He could say what he wanted without his voice blasting the treetops. He could express anger by calling King Herod, you fox, or by reaching for a bullwhip in the temple and knocking over the tables of the money changers, rather than shaking the earth with his stormy presence. And he could talk to anyone, a prostitute, a blind man, a widow, a leper, a little man up in the tree, a grieving friend, without first having to announce, 'Fear not,' every time he opened his mouth." Here's a true story about a guy named Trevor. Trevor, what was scary for Trevor's dad and his mom was that mom had descended into a deep depression. Trevor's physical and mental challenges required Trevor to live in a 24-hour adult care facility. Trevor could walk, but needed much assistance with everything else, and his speech was impaired, making his words difficult to understand. His parents lived some distance away, and periodically Trevor's mother suffered bouts of depression brought on by the guilt of not being able to care for her own son. During one depressive episode, made worse by Christmas drawing inexorably closer, she stayed in bed for days, unresponsive to all efforts to engage her. Concerned, Trevor's father asked the home where Trevor stayed and asked Trevor to come for a visit to see if his presence could bring his mom out of her deep despair. When he arrived home, Trevor went straight into his mother's bedroom and sat on her bed. He stayed with her for a long time, but said nothing. When his father walked into the bedroom, Trevor pointed to a small vase of flowers and repeated over and over again, "Ka, ka, 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 cook, cook." It took his father a while to understand what Trevor was asking, that he wanted him to drain the vase sitting next to his mother's bed and fill it with Coke. After the father filled the vase, Trevor slowly and painfully walked into the kitchen, returning with a small piece of bread. Tenderly, he took hold of his mother's hand and placed the bread in her palm, and he helped her dip the bread into the Coke and guided the bread to his mother's mouth as he began stumbling through the words of the communion service. His mother's eyes were filled with tears as she took the bread and within a few hours came out of her depression. Just as Jesus transformed the bread and wine of his Last Supper to be the body and blood of the new covenant, a new intimacy, a new vulnerability, from cradle to the cross, his resurrection declaring him Lord of heaven and earth, Trevor's mom received the symbol of God's love in communion, moving her from death to life, from despair to hope. Trevor was with his mom. Christ was with them. And he's with us in the Eucharist tonight. Trevor might not have been able to do many things, but he could feel. His speech might have been impaired, but his heart worked fine. His impromptu home communion service might seem unbalanced to my bishop. But it's what helped his mother regain her balance. Trevor had a Christmas gift that neither Santa, Canada Post, UPS, or Amazon Prime could deliver. He knew what his mother truly needed. Trevor trusted what he could do instead of getting frustrated about what he couldn't do, and then he acted in a tiny act of discipleship, using the arsenal of weapons which separate the church from every other organization, and decided on one of the most unlikely, communion. Anyone here watching the Crown series on Netflix? We're in series 3. I see one or two hands. This illustration might go down like a lead balloon, but we'll try it anyway. How about the Kaminsky method? No, we'll carry on. Bob's Burgers? In one episode of The Crown, Prince Philip, who recently has just been released from hospital, the real Prince Philip, who's 98 years old, in this Netflix version, still Queen Elizabeth's husband, he has been reading an article about his own mother, who was in Greece for many years, Princess Alice, and they haven't spoken for many years. And he was reading about an article in the newspaper about his mother, about her treatment that she had received at a psychiatric institution during a mental health breakdown when she was a young woman and had to abandon looking after him So he felt abandoned by his mother. Now he knew why. But he was reading about not only her treatment, but how she recovered and was able to lead as productive a life as she was able to. He says, "Your courage in rising above it was remarkable." Mother Princess Alice says to Prince Philip, "I didn't do it alone. I couldn't have. I had help every step of the way. And now, Bubbikins," that was her nickname for Prince Philip, Bubbikins. That's the name of the episode, by the way, if you're looking for season three. Bubbikins. That's her nickname for Prince Philip. Anyway, so the question that she asks him in this pivotal moment is, "How is your faith?" The prince mutters under his breath, dormant. His mother couldn't really hear him. She's an elderly nun, a religious person, an elderly nun. And she asks him to repeat it. "Dormant," says Prince Philip. "That's not good," she says. "Let this be a mother's gift to her child. One piece of advice. Find yourself," this is the piece of advice, "find yourself a faith. It helps." There is a pause, and Prince Philip's mother says, "No, not just helps. It's everything." Maybe a mother's advice about finding faith to her princely son will find its mark. Maybe the seemingly unbalanced efforts of Trevor was closer to what God had in mind for Christmas than we usually find. In newborn Jesus, the infinite becomes near us, limited, but in a good way, God acting on a human scale, angels singing, shepherds searching and finding this tiny one, a child who would grow to love, to die, to be raised from the dead in order to save us and to fill us in that part of ourselves that nothing the world can afford can fill. So let me summarize this way. The incarnation makes God knowable. The vulnerability makes God accessible. The resurrection shows God is powerful enough to see us through all along the way. You see, God has spanned the chasm of fear that distanced us. In Jesus, we don't have to be afraid to have faith, a living faith, perhaps a rediscovered faith, and embraced by the one who embraces us. Beyond words, beautiful. May God guide us to his perfect light. Thanks be to God.